Gospel of John, 6th chapter, continuing the study. We're having such a good time in the Gospel of Luke in Sunday school, and then we just kind of continue the study in the Gospel of John, chapter 6. We'll begin reading with verse 33. Had so much fun in Luke that I went to John 11. That's where we're at in Luke. John chapter 6, we're going to begin reading with the verse 33, and we're going to read all the way to verse 48. We will not get that far today, but I want to keep everything in context. And so, John chapter 6, verse 33, "For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I say unto you, that ye also have seen me, and believe not. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and him that comes to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. This is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. This is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God, every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you today that we have an opportunity to come together and to enjoy each other, the unity that you give us through the Spirit of God, that we may come and open your word, read your word, and enjoy again the Sunday school classes. And now, once again, we've come together. And please, just guide and lead each and every one of us. Father, those that do not know you as their Savior, I just ask today that the word would penetrate their heart. We pray that the Spirit of God will penetrate that heart and they will accept and receive you as their Savior. And dear Father, please, that we just continue each day as believers in the Lord Jesus, growing and learning more and more about you, how we're to live, how we're to serve you. Please, please, guide and lead us today. Speak to every one of our hearts today, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. It would seem, as we begin kind of in review with verse 33 here, it would seem that they do not understand that he is the bread of life, that he is the Son of God. You know, Jesus teaches us very carefully and very slowly, little bit upon little bit, precept upon precept. And here I believe Jesus is showing us how to do that. You just go very slowly as you are telling people about the Lord Jesus, of his saving power, and our Lord is doing that very thing here in these verses. These folks seem to be very sincere. You know, they said, evermore, give us this bread, was the comment that was made. The Samaritan woman, in past verses, said, sir, give me this water. It's sad because the Samaritan woman leaves filled with living water. And these folks here leave empty and hungry. That's the difference of believing the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 35 tells us, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. It comes very clear who he is. It comes very clear that they need to come by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. So right here is a decision, heaven or hell. Heaven or hell. And that's the decision that every person comes to, a place where everyone meets. Again, these Jews, these followers, I'm afraid, left hungry that day. Understand, as we live in the world and we deal with the world, that man is never pleased, man is never at peace, man is never satisfied until they find Jesus. He is the only means that brings peace and satisfaction. You can fill your life with so much, with material things, with people, with everything that this world has to offer, and you will never be satisfied until you meet Jesus and surrender your life to him. We find here that he makes it so clear that no one is without excuse. Everyone needs to come by faith to Jesus. Verse 36 tells us, but I say unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. These men were chief priests. These men were scribes. They were elders. They were Old Testament scholars. They knew the Old Testament. They were not ignorant men. They had witnessed the work, the miracles that our God had produced, one right after another. They had been there. They had witnessed them. And yet they still refused to believe. Eyewitnesses. Wasn't hearsay. They were eyewitnesses to many of the miracles that the Lord had provided. One, the feeding of the 5,000. The healing. All the things that our Lord is doing. And yet they refuse to believe. It's sad to say that many today hear his word proclaimed, but they just refuse to believe. They believe that he was a good teacher. They believe that without question he lived and he died here. But they do not believe that he is God. Verse 37, all that the Father gives me shall come to me, and him that comes to me I will in no wise cast out. Don't lose sight of this conversation that's going on here. We have these folks that are following him. Remember, we fed the 5,000 men and their families. We watched and witnessed that. We had then the walking on the water as the Lord Jesus came to the other side, over to Capernaum. And we have all these activities and all these things are going on. And this group, I believe, was at the feeding of the 5,000. I think they followed him then. It's very clear that they found other ships later and found him at Capernaum. And so as we see the Lord slowly teaching these folks that are following, they have an opportunity to believe that he is God. And he has made it so clear, precept upon precept, little bit upon little bit. But we find, according to this verse 37 and verse 36, that they did not believe. And then Jesus, even though they do not believe, he continues to tell them that whoever the Father gives me, I will in no wise lose. Please, I'm not going to shut them out. I'm not going to lose them. Jesus saw the unbelief of these Jews. To know the Lord Jesus Christ, to be a child of God, means that we are family to the one that knows the beginning and knows the end. And to our God, the end and the beginning are of the same. It's everything that's coming to pass as Jesus coming and dying on the cross. All these events, when they were told ahead that they would come, Genesis 3:15, the promise of the Savior. And when that promise was given, it was just as if it had already taken place. In the mind of God, you see, we're set, and we've talked about this, everything we do is set on time. What time do I have to leave to get there on time? What time do I have to leave home so I get to work on time? What time is the ball games? What time is everything is set on time? I have this much time to read. I have this much time. Everything is set on time. Not with our God. Everything is put in place. Everything will occur when God says it should occur. And time is nothing to our God. Is nothing to our God. Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5 tell us, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son. Just as planned. It's designed. It's planned. God has it in place. And when Jesus says here, all that the Father gives me shall come to me, we know that to be true. Again, all the Father gives me. Now, He's talking about the body. He's talking about the church. And what a wonderful promise. The entire body, the church. Next, He comes to the point of individual here in verse 37. Don't miss this. I hope that you're not opposed to writing in your Bibles. It's precious to underline special things and to make little notes. And you'll notice that there's very few pages on my Bible that don't have something underlined or something circled. I am just, the pages are starting to fall out. I am about to start a new Bible, and so I'll learn all anew. It's sometimes a special blessing not to be able to read the notes of the past, that you can let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart once again. And so as we look at this, and here is verses that I've underlined in the past, all that the Father gives me shall come to me, and look at that last half. And him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Each individual who heeds the call of God, comes by faith, and accepts this wonderful offer that Jesus makes, the offer of salvation. What an opportunity. Not one individual who comes to the Lord Jesus, as the Scripture very clearly tells us, God the Father draws them. The Holy Spirit is the vessel that calls us. And then we have a responsibility to accept or to reject. And no individual who comes to Christ will ever be turned away. What a wonderful promise. The word cometh here in this 37th verse, him that cometh to me, and looking that up, denotes the act of approaching and marks a literal voluntary decision of the person that's coming. In other words, he has an opportunity to come voluntarily. Our God does not force us into salvation. He does not force us into service after we're saved. We are to serve him because we love him and because we want to. The individual comes to Jesus voluntarily. Again, the call is sent out, but we are not forced to come. Jesus invites, come unto me, and I will in no wise cast you out. What wonderful verses of Scripture. This New Testament church, the body of Christ, will be saved in its entirety, in its completeness, and it will be presented to the Father without spot or wrinkle. What a wonderful promise and an opportunity that we have. And as we look at the times, as the times continue to pass, we are coming so close to His return. It's got to be soon. And I know the preachers for the last 100 years have said, for the last 2,000 years, believed it to be soon. But today has got to be getting close to the end times. We must be ready. Please, knowing that there will be not one member of the true church left behind. Not one will be lost. This world makes a lot of promises. Politicians today make a lot of promises. Most of those promises we hear, we expect to be broken and are broken. Our God does not lie to us. Our God tells us the word, and we believe that word. We stand upon that word because we know it's truth. Please turn with me to Romans chapter 8. We have studied this not so long ago. We looked to this verse of Scripture many times. It's one that some folks and preachers stay away from, but it is worthy of our time. Very clear in its explanation of God's plan. Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28. We hear the first part of this verse quoted many times. We know that all things work together for good. And that's when they stop. We're going to give you the load, all of it. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. What wonderful verses of Scripture. And it all begins with the word foreknow. God looked down through time, and He knew who was going to trust in His Son, the Lord Jesus, and who was not. It's sad that not all will accept the invitation that is given. But understand, all that come, Jesus will receive. Every one. Verse 38. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. Jesus came down from heaven not to carry out His own will, but the will of His Father. And the will of His Father was to bring eternal salvation for all those that would listen. Jesus came into the world for the very purpose of receiving all who come to Him by faith, believing. What a wonderful promise. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And that's the Father's will. Verse 39, and this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Are you getting the little bit upon little bit, the precept upon precept? First, He very carefully tells us that He's going to keep us. He's not going to lose one. And then He comes in the 39th verse at the end, and I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again the last day. Now we have the resurrection, and so of the body. What a wonderful promise! All which He hath given points once again to the complete body, all that are born again, blood washed believers, and the wonderful truth that we have, and the trust that we should have that He will not lose one, and that He will not only not lose one, but He is going to raise our physical bodies as well. And He will raise it on the last day, the Scripture tells us in verse 39, and it's repeated down in verse 40. This is the Father's will that He has sent me, that of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing, not one, but should raise it up again at the last day. Again, that is the church. He's going to raise the church, and the church is all born again, blood-washed believers in Jesus Christ. Now, verse 40, and this is the will of Him that sent me. Look at that. He just continues to repeat that. This, I'm not here doing mine own will. I'm here doing my Father's will. And He just continues to repeat that, because the Father has sent me, and here's what I'm going to do. And that everyone which seeth the Son and believes on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up again, up at the last day. So once again we have repeat of the resurrection of the church, all born-again believers, but in this 40th verse, He just continues to feed us. That last verse, each individual has eternal life because they see the Son. They see the Son. To seeth means a beholding. A very close, intense contemplation. Beholding Him, looking to Him. It's more than just your eyes at a glance or your ears to hear. But it is down deep in the heart. It's beholding Him with the inner eyes and with the heart. And that's what it's talking about here when it says seeth Him. That word, you look to that, and it may not seem much to you. You can just read right on by, but please don't, because it means a lot. It means that to the inner heart. And then once again, we have the bodily resurrection. Now, between verse 40 and 41, there seems to be a little time lapse here, because it seems that we leave those, at least some of those that were following in the group that came across to Capernaum, and it seems that now we have moved to the Jews that are leadership positions in Capernaum, in the synagogue at Capernaum. And so it kind of move yourself to that line just a little bit. And again, it could have been a time lapse here just a little bit. And so the Jews, and again, I believe it's to be the leaders in the synagogue there at Capernaum, we find them murmuring. That's what is stated here. This is the will of Him that sent me. Once again, repeated, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up the last day. Then we jump forwards. The Jews then murmured at Him because He said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. Now, actually, if you look at these verses of Scripture, you'll find that, as always, the devil never repeats God's word exactly. Now, in this case, they did not take away from the meaning, but they actually took three different statements the Lord Jesus made and incorporated them into one when they said this in verse 41. He said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. The murmuring. And in studying the Word of God, you know, that should be the Jews' middle name, because that's the only thing they were really good at. They refused to believe, they refused to follow, they refused to serve, but they sure was good murmurers. And you know, that's something that the today's society has really kept up with pretty good. They're good. You know, it comes natural. We're just good murmurers. And today we would maybe not use the word murmur. We would use the word gossip. Yeah, we're just good at kind of gossiping. And we talked about this just the other day in one of the studies that you carefully say, you know, that, you know, I said I wasn't going to tell anybody. They said don't tell, but I know that you won't tell. And so then you're transferring that line of gossip right on down the line. And so, and usually, always, it's destructive. It's not to build up. It's not to build up. If it's something to build up, then you don't ever share that. The only thing we like to do is tear folks down. And these folks here could not understand. And if you'll look at the next verse, in verse 42, we can see their concern. They did not believe that he was God in any way. They said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know?" That word "this" brings the sign of contempt. I know who this is. You'll find that according to the Word of God here, undoubtedly Mary and Joseph were very well known in this area of Capernaum because they know exactly, and also the way the reference is made here, it seems that Joseph at this time is still alive. Because it makes kind of, you know, we know them. We know Mary and Joseph. But the word of contempt here comes in when they say that this man is the offspring. This is the son of Mary and Joseph. And you know Mary and Joseph. He was born before they were married. That's the contempt. He's a little illegitimate child. That's who he is. That's what they were saying. That was that word "this" brings all that in, that he was conceived out of wedlock. They weren't even married. Number one, they knew that he wasn't the Son of God. He was. But worse than that, they wanted to bring him down to something of disgrace. And so that was their purpose there. Again, it seems that Mary and Joseph were alive. It seems that they did very much know them at the time. How is it that he came down from heaven? They're looking for a Messiah. But their Messiah is not Savior from their sin. The Messiah they're looking for is a king, royalty. They want someone to come, set their kingdom up, and take away the power and rule of Rome from them. That's what they're looking for. Jesus didn't fill that void very well. He's kind of a social outcast. He's poor. Who's his followers? Peasants. Fishermen. And then the bottom of the barrel, tax collectors. We don't want him. You see the crowd that's following him? You know, he's the son of Mary and Joseph. They refuse with all the evidence, with all the miracles, with speaking to the Lord Jesus. We're not sure how much these Jews were present listening to what was going on with the crowd that come over to Capernaum. But they had decided with their murmuring, their gossip, that this can't be. And the words begin to come. in their mind, we're not sure how soon they begin to proclaim it, away with him, crucify him. We're not going to allow him to be our king. He's not good enough for us. That's what they said. He's not good enough. If you look at the standards of the world, he lived a very humble life. But please understand the message this morning that I heard. Sometimes the appearance, just the outward appearance, you don't have the whole story. And the example that was given was the rich man Lazarus. Lazarus had nothing. Had nothing. Rich man had everything. And I love that part of it. The rich man died and was buried. Wakes up in hell. Lazarus, angels came down and picked him up and carried him home. And he's in the presence of Abraham. Lazarus today is in heaven. God emptied out paradise, took them all home. Who's successful? Which one's successful? The one lived a life that lasted the length of a vapor, a very, what the world would call, worthless and helpless. Poor Lazarus. Which man would you rather have known? The rich man or Lazarus? Sometimes the appearance isn't everything. Get to know the heart. Because that's what Jesus changes. Sometimes he doesn't change your surroundings. But he always changes your heart when you come by faith to Jesus. Let's close with prayer. Father, please, that you will just touch every heart as we... It was repeated over and over again. Our Lord made it so clear that I am doing my Father's will. Here's what he sent me to do. I am the bread of life. He that believes, he that sees, truly sees. Made it so clear. And yet there's no acknowledgement here that these folks have come. We know there's a man named Saul that was of the Pharisees, persecuted the church, killed Christians. The day that his eyes were opened, the day that he could see, his whole life changed. So, Father, we can't say that all that heard this today didn't at some point in time come. But we do know that that day of calling does come to an end. How often can you reject the Holy Spirit as he calls you? How many times will he keep calling? The Scripture is very clear. Today is the day of salvation. So that's what we have today. So please, Lord, those that are lost, please bring them to your saving power today. Please, that they would see down deep in their heart the need they have and the salvation you offer. Now please, speak to hearts, grow each one of us, help us to take that wonderful message out as believers, that folks will be saved. The only hope this land has, it's the only hope this world has, is you. Please, speak to hearts now, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.